Acts chapter 5, I'm sure you found it by now. Got a worksheet, we're ready to go. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse number 10. If you'll just follow along, I shall read out loud. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. The young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, which is a bad way to be found, by the way, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now, let me take a moment and kind of give you some foundational thoughts, and we'll get into it as it applies to us. Now, it's clear from Scripture, as you study the Bible, that God has given each of us a free will. Now, we see this, go back to chapter 5, look in verse 4. Okay? We can, by our own free will, we can make choices about life. Look at verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So in other words, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they could choose whether to sell it or whether to keep it. So what God is saying is, I didn't command you to sell it. You could have kept it. They weren't commanded to. That was a choice they could make. And then, when they sold it, they had a choice of how much to give. Now, what they're doing back then, this is in the first century church, these people had an abundance. Some of these people had an abundance, and others had hardly anything, and maybe had nothing. And so those who had abundance were selling what they had, and they were bringing that money, what they were earning from that from the sales, putting it into the church's coffers, as it were. And the church was an agency by which they were helping those who did not have it. And it was members helping out members, which is really what the Lord's way it is. It's not churches just being a welfare agency for everyone in the county or the state or the country, but it's members in the church being concerned and caring for other members in the church, which is a great thing. And so these people were making choices. They were selling, not required to, but they were choosing to sell, and then they were giving the money, and up to this time they were giving all of it, all of the proceeds, to the church. Now here's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They made a choice to sell it, but then they got kind of bothered about giving all of it. Let me ask you this. Were they required to give all of it? No. The Lord, there's nothing in here in the Scripture that tells them they had to sell, or if they sold, they had to give everything. But here's what happened. They wanted to be looked at like they gave it all. See, in their pride, they wanted people to say, hey, there's Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the land, they gave all the money to the church, and they helped out some of the poor people in the church. That's what they wanted said about them. But they didn't want to give the money, all the money. They said, well, you know, we'll just give part of it. No one knows how much we sold it for. Let's just say they sold it for $10,000. They said, no one knows we sold it for $10,000. We'll give $8,000. Everyone will think we gave it all of it. We'll have $2,000 to spend for ourselves. Now, that was the problem. The problem was they were making choices of their own free will. And notice what it says here about this accountability. So God has given us a free will, but also God holds us accountable to these choices. Look at verse 4 again. Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In other words, God was holding them accountable. It wasn't simply that they were lying to the church, but God said, you made a choice, and I'm holding you accountable to this choice about lying about what you're actually giving. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts about this as we go forward. People love the idea of freedom of choice. I think most people would say, yes, we like the idea we have some freedom, we can make some choices. But they resist the idea of personal accountability, that someone's going to hold you accountable to the choices you make. They like the freedom to make the choices. They don't like so much when people call them on the carpet about the choices. Now, what we want is, let me tell you what we want. Sometimes it's like this, the world out there. And it's true about the world out there, but I can tell you it's true about the world in here too. This is our human nature. What we want is, we want to have freedom without responsibility. That we can do what we do, but there not be any type of responsibility about it. And that does not exist. Now, why do we resist accountability? Ready? It's our pride. People do not want people telling them what to do, or if they tell them what to do, they don't want to tell them that they're wrong about what they're doing. No one minds if someone comes up and says, boy, good job. But when someone comes up and says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, our tail feathers kind of stick up. We get a little, I don't know, I don't like that. That bothers me. That bothers my pride. And so we do not like the idea of accountability because of our pride. Now, why do you think we need accountability? Well, because of sin, that's true, but watch this. Our pride. Now, that's important to understand. Accountability goes against our pride, but one of the reasons is because it's the best thing for our pride. Let me tell you something about each one of us. We can convince ourselves that we're right no matter how wrong we are. No matter how wrong you are, you can find a way to convince yourself. You can find a way to justify it, rationalize it. You can say, well, I know, but this is what everyone else does. Or, well, you know, you got to understand my situation. No matter what we're doing, we can find a way to convince ourselves that we're right. That's why we need accountability. Our pride will tell us. No matter what you're doing, if you want to do it, you'll find a way to tell yourself it's okay. Our heart is deceitful. It will lie. Let me be clear. You lie to yourself. I lie to myself. I tell myself things that are not true to convince myself of what I'm doing is okay. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 14. There's a way which, notice this, seemeth what? Right unto a man. But the end, this thing that you thought was right, the end thereof are the ways of death. Let me tell you what God is saying. You can make decisions and you can completely convince yourself this is absolutely right. And you can be absolutely wrong about it. That's the need for accountability because we cannot trust ourselves. We can't simply just tell ourselves and live into ourselves because we will do all kinds of things that we should not be doing. So there's a need for personal accountability. And that applies in the local church, and we'll kind of get to that point in a moment. Let me give you just a couple more thoughts about this, just so, because we've said a lot. Now let's use some scripture to support this. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. Number one is this. Each person has been given a free will. I think all of us in this room can understand that, but that's not always agreed upon by some people. But if you look at the Bible is clear about it. God has given us a free will. Let me show you some verses about it. Notice this verse. Okay, this verse, I guess, would apply to lost people, because he's talking about getting saved. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that's here say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And now notice this, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Talking about receiving Christ, correct? Is that what it's talking about? Whosoever will. In other words, are you making a choice about this? Whosoever will. Is that a choice? Whosoever will. Is that a choice? I can say this 10 times. Whosoever will. Is that a choice? Yes, that's a choice. That means this, if they choose not to, then they're not going to have this water of life, correct? They can either choose to have the water of life, salvation, or they choose not to. They're making a choice about salvation. Is that not correct from Scripture? Yes. Now, let me show you another verse. Even after we're saved, we still have free will. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, this idea of freedom, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, let me explain. If God is telling us, don't use liberty for the flesh, that means we can use liberty for the flesh, correct? If he's telling us not to do it, that means we could be doing it, so don't do that. So therefore, we have some choices here. We can, as saved people, make choices to live to the flesh, or we make choices to live to the Spirit. So we have free will. We can make choices. Now, this free will we're talking about can be exercised in many different ways. Obviously, accepting Christ as Savior, but then even beyond that. Now, to be honest, there are things, now listen to this, because here's the excuse we use, there are things that influence our will. The people you hang around with, that can influence your choices. Maybe some stuff you're reading, stuff you're watching, you know, things you're involved in, desires of the heart. There's things in life that influence our will. And that's true. So, and by the way, that's why you should keep out some of those things. They will cause you to make bad choices. Some people you shouldn't be around because they're going to lead you astray. So even though there are things that influence our will, the choices we make are still a result of that will. And therefore, that's why you're accountable. Which brings us to number two. Each person is accountable for the choices that he makes. Each person will be held accountable for the choices that you make. Well, that sounds good. Is there any scripture to support that? Well, I would say Romans 14 is a good place. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're not done yet. Notice the next couple of verses. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, notice this, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, look at verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? That there is an accounting before the Lord. And so we can just go through life and just say, it's a free country, I can do what I want. I'm going to tell you this, every one of us will give an account of those choices to the Lord. Now, sometimes with the kids, we'll sing songs like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And the Bible tells us this. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. But when the Lord is watching us, it's not simply like this. I told you before, when I was a kid, I used to collect comic books. I had some, before the farm burned down, I had some probably like number one, first issue comic books. Wish I had them now, they'd probably worth some money. But I collected comic books. One of the comic book characters was a guy called the Watcher. Now the Watcher, guess what he did? What? He watched. Wow, aptly named. And so he was out in space. He was this tall guy, big, super big head, and bald. And he stood out in space, and here was, every time they drew him, they drew the Earth, and they drew the Watcher like this. That's all he did. He watched. He watched everything that was going on. I think some people think that's how God is. Does God see at everything? True. But he's not. He doesn't just stop at watching. He does see everything we do. He knows everything we do. But God also responds. And that's what I have to understand as well. He's not simply looking at us like a bunch of hamsters in a wheel, but he's also involved in our life. Deuteronomy tells us this. See, I set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. In other words, he's saying, I'm not just going to see what you're doing, I'm going to respond to what you're doing. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give them. And so, in other words, he's not saying, I'm just watching what you're doing, but I'm going to respond. I'm either going to put a blessing or a curse upon you based on the choices that you make. So God holds us accountable for the choices that we make. Let me show you number three. The choices we make will have consequences in our lives. Now we'll kind of apply it to the local church kind of towards the end. We're just trying to set the stage so we understand this. He's given us a free will. We're accountable for the choices we make in that free will. And understand as well that these choices have consequences. Now let me explain a little different. Because it's not simply that God will either bring blessing or cursing, but even that's true. But you have to understand as well, if this is an empty Kleenex box, oh, almost, wait a minute, we got one in there. So if I were to hand you this Kleenex box, I would not also hand you the Kleenex, because the Kleenex is inside the box, correct? It's a self-contained unit. That's true about life. When decisions you make have built-in consequences to them. It's not that you make choices and then God has to add a consequence. A lot of times the consequence is part of the choice. And that's why he tells us about making certain choices. Don't do that. There is a built-in consequence to those choices. And that's what we understand about the choices we make. There are built-in consequences. Probably the most famous verse about that is Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that, what you're sowing, shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's both an encouragement to do right and a discouragement to do wrong in these verses. Probably there's a word that's kind of, it's just kind of a faddish word. Not said as much now, but it was maybe a few years ago said a whole lot more. And that's the word karma. People say, oh, boy, that's bad karma. You must have done something, now it's coming back on you. Well, personally, I do not believe in karma. I believe in God's principle of sowing and reaping. That's what the Bible says. Sow, you reap. Now, I want you to notice four things about this, about these consequences, about the choices. Okay? This is what these verses are talking about in Galatians 6. First thing, you reap if you sow. Good or bad. If you put things in your life, you're going to reap. Good things, you'll reap good things. You sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. Sometimes, at the end of your life, you're reaping a whole lot of bad things you put in the beginning of your life. It's just sometimes the way it is. It's not that God hates you. That's just a principle in the Bible. What you put in, you're going to be getting back out. Now, thank God there is grace and there's mercy, and sometimes the Lord is in his mercy, kind of yanks those things out or helps you through those things, but the principle nonetheless is true. There's reaping and sowing. Second thing I want you to notice is this, number two, or letter B, you will reap after you sow. Now, what does that mean? Let me show you the bad side first. If you've done something and you've hidden it in your life and you're thinking, no one knows, you know, sometimes if you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't pop out in a full plant the next day. Same thing is true in your life. You've not gotten away with anything. There is a time of reaping. So you be careful what you put in your life. Especially if we do things, we hide it away, and we think, no one knows, my family doesn't know, the church doesn't know, no one else knows, but God knows, and there is a principle of reaping based on that. So you will reap after you sow. Now let me give you the good side of it. Sometimes you feel like you've done good things and there's no reward. But the Bible says you shall reap in due season. Sometimes the due season is not until heaven, but there is always a reaping for doing right as well. I'll give you the third part of that, letter C. You will reap what you sow. So here is Larry Sellers. I go over to Larry's house. Let's say Larry has a big farm. And I go out there, and Larry is just mad as can be. He's at this beautiful field of corn, and he's hopping mad. I say, Larry, what's wrong? I wanted tomatoes! Well, it's a nice field of corn. I don't want corn, I want tomatoes! What did you plant? I planted corn. But what did you want? I wanted tomatoes! Now, what would you say to Larry? Larry, you should have planted what? Tomatoes. You're gonna reap what? So for me to sow to my flesh and then sit here and complain and say, Lord, how come there's no spiritual blessing? How come you're using me? How come there's nothing in my life about the Lord? And the Lord, I think, sometimes scratches his head and said, you haven't put anything in your life into your life about the Lord. And so we're going to reap what we sow. This is the idea of back to accountability. There's free will, there's choices, there's accountability, there's consequences. And so we reap what we sow. And then let me give you the fourth one, which we'll look at another verse here in a moment. You will reap how you sow. By that I mean to what degree in relationship. I'll show you the verse. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So if you do very little for the Lord, you really don't have a right to expect very much out of it. So God has set up a system that our choices have direct consequences in our life. Now we're going to shift gears just a little bit. The next two points kind of now bring it back to the local church. I want you to notice the fourth thought about this. We have personal access to God to help us in making right choices. So when we start thinking about free will, making choices, accountability, responsibility, consequences, we've talked about all of that. Now we come to the point, well, if I have a free will, I'm going to make choices, then I better stop and realize I need the Lord's help in this. Let me show you a verse. Sometimes we don't apply this maybe as much as we should in our life. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So let's go back to Larry Sellers. Larry needs something from the Lord. Through whom can Larry... Okay, here's the Lord over here. Let's say the grand piano is the Lord. And there's Larry. Through whom does Larry must go? Does he have to come to the preacher to pray? No. Does he have to pray to some saint in heaven? How about Mary? Who does he pray through? Jesus Christ. Now, watch me. I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. I'm a graduate of Hiles Anderson College. I've been preaching now, and I'll mention this in my morning service, I've been preaching now this weekend 32 years. If I'm going to reach the Father, who do I go through? The same one? You understand this? Every one of us have the same access to God. The Lord doesn't have pets. The Lord doesn't say, you, I'll listen to you. You go through this big maze and go through this big organization chart and maybe somehow I'll hear your prayer. That's not true. Every one of us this morning have the same access. That's why God holds each of us accountable. Because each of us have a responsibility. No one can say, well, you know, if I had to jump through all these hoops and I had to do all these things, well, the Lord would hear me. And that's not true. Each one of us this morning can go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayers can be heard. We can receive help from Him. So every person has access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that access is what helps us to make right choices. God doesn't just stick you out here, you know, like He's playing whack-a-mole and just wait for you to make the wrong choice and then whacks you. That's not what the Lord is doing. The Lord, yeah, does He give us a free will? Yep. Does He expect us to make right choices? Yep. Does He hold us accountable to those choices? Yep. But the Lord gives us help. The Lord gives us grace. The Lord shows mercy. And that's why we have this access through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a couple verses. Sometimes we don't connect these verses, but I want you to notice the connection of these verses. Romans 14, we saw this a moment ago. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, now notice what it says. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, right? And in the context of bowing and confessing, Also, we see the principle of accountability. You see this. See it from Scripture. Nod your head and let me show you you're awake. You see this, right? Bowing, confessing, accountability. Now I'm going to show you another verse, because we don't always connect this verse to it, but it's teaching kind of the same thing. In Philippians, it says this, that the name of Jesus, what? Every knee should what? Bow. Every tongue should what? Kind of the same thing, right? Bowing, confessing. This says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed. Now, kind of give choices. We're obeying. We're making a choice to obey. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm going to show you the next couple of verses. That's where I want you to look at. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If I'm thinking about bowing my knee and confessing my tongue, I got to make some good choices, and then I understand this, it's the Lord working in me that allows me to will and do of His good pleasure. So it is God who helps us make right choices so we can rejoice when we stand before Him. The Lord doesn't stick you out there on your own and just say, well, hope you survive. The Lord's with you. The Lord's always with us. The Lord's helping us. The Lord's encouraging us. The Lord's trying to enable us and empower us to do what He's commanded us to do. It'd be like this. It'd be like, let's say, we'll go back to Larry Sellers. Let's say Larry owes me $10, and he doesn't have $10 to pay me. So I give $10 to Russ to give to Larry, so he has $10 to give to me. So Larry says, okay, here's your $10 I owe you. Now, really, where did that money come from? It came from me, so he could pay me. But I did it for his benefit so he could have that debt paid off. You know, that's really what the Lord does. The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. Now, let me come down there and help you do this. He doesn't just stick us on our own and just say, I hope you do it. And if not, I'm going to get you. The Lord says, no, here's what you need to do. There is an accountability. I'm telling you, I'm going to hold you responsible, but I'm going to come down here and I'm going to help you do what I'm telling you to do. And so when this idea, we think about free will and choices, the Lord also enables us and empowers us to do what He's commanded us to do. And this brings us all around full circle now to the last point of how the local church kicks into it. Number five is this. The local church provides accountability now, so we are prepared for accountability when we face the Lord. Because if we're not careful, even though the Lord tells us things and helps us through things, we put it off and just say, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that. It may be too hard. And we just push it off instead of saying, wait a minute, I need to take this serious now. So one of the jobs of the local church is to see that we need to do this now. Don't just put it off. Obey the Lord now. Do right now. Now, let me see if I can help us understand this, because I'm going to share something with you. Two places in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the local church. Okay, only two places. Jesus started the church. We've talked about that many times. He started the church. He talks about the church. But then he talks about it twice, but I want you to notice what he says both times. In Matthew 16, he says this, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And notice what he says. And whatsoever thou shalt bind shall be bound, and whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed. In other words, earthly actions have heavenly consequences. That's what he's saying. Things you do on earth are going to have eternal consequences. And he's talking in the context of the local church. Here's the second place we talked about the local church. Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Kind of sounds like accountability, doesn't it? You're confronting people, saying, hey, this isn't right. You shouldn't have been doing this. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall, may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, the two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Now, look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have that same phrasing After now, he's talking about holding people in the church accountable, which I find very interesting. So he says, what is done on earth has heavenly consequences. And then he talks about this loosing and binding in conjunction with holding members accountable to some things that they're doing in their life. Now let me see if I can explain it to you. God wants the local church to help believers be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, the purpose of accountability isn't we're walking around, found something. The idea is this, we're all going to face Him. So we need to deal with some things now so we don't have to deal with it then. I'm not talking about whether we go to heaven or hell. I'm talking about I'm going to stand before the Lord as a saved person. And the Lord's going to hold me accountable. It would be a whole lot better if I would say, hey, someone came up to me and said, you know what? You shouldn't be talking like that. And I deal with it now, so I don't want to stand before the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, knucklehead, why were you talking that way? I'd rather the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, how am I going to get this blessing from the Lord? By dealing with things here and now. Once I die and go to heaven, I can't fix my life. I can't change anything that I've done. It's all in the past. So if I want to face the Lord with a good accountability, I need to deal with things now. And so the idea is that in a local church, we hold each other accountable to living the Word of God so that when we face the Lord, we have a good accountability before Him. Earthly actions have heavenly consequences. That's the idea that he's teaching. Now, let me show you another verse after this statement. Well, I guess I'm going to give you the verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now he's talking about people in the church listening to the pastor. And submit yourselves. Then it says this, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Now he says this, and it's kind of wordy and it's kind of confusing because he hits both sides. He says, now, you obey. He says, and they, me, pastors, leaders of the church, have to give an account. And you want that to be a good account, because if not, that would be unprofitable for you. So here's what the Lord is saying. As a pastor, I'm accountable to God for holding you accountable now so that when you stand before the Lord, you can give a good account. That's basically what he's saying. You know what's profitable for you? For me to tell you what the Bible says. Let me tell you what's not profitable. To say, well, man, if I preach that, so-and-so will get mad and they'll quit the church. Boy, if I preach that, so-and-so will get mad and they'll quit tithing. Boy, if I preach that, so-and-so will get mad and who knows, they may kick me out as a pastor. That's not profitable for you. What's profitable for me to tell you what the Bible says? Hold you accountable to it. Now, whether or not you do it, it's your choice, but the profitability is for you to be confronted with truth so you can say, whoa, wait a minute, I need to deal with this right here and now, so when I face the Lord, I can do it with joy. I'll give you a couple more thoughts. We've got to go. We've got just a couple minutes here. Accountability is not designed to take away our liberty to make choices. Accountability doesn't mean you don't have liberty, you don't have freedom. Rather, it is a means, this idea of accountability, is a means to help us use our liberty, the freedom we have to make choices, this freedom of will, is a means to help us use our liberty in a way that best benefits us. You're going to make choices. Accountability is saying, you might want to not be doing that. You might not want to be doing that. Well, I'll do what I want. Yeah, you're right. You can do what you want. But all of us are going to die and face the Lord. And then you have to give an account. It's better to deal with it now, make good decisions now, so when I face the Lord, I have a good accounting before Him. That's the idea of accountability in the local church.